Well, let's join in prayer. Lord God, as we come to think about your word, we ask that you will lead us and direct us for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's no doubt that the experience of life includes and involves moments that are difficult, painful, exasperating, even troubling. Given that, I wonder how you would respond to the question, what is the hardest thing that you have ever done? Or another one that's like it, what is the hardest thing in the world to do? How would you respond to that? What is the hardest thing in the world to do? On the serious side of answers, maybe you'd respond with something like this. Sit at the bedside of a loved one and watch them die. Bury a child. Recover from a broken heart. Quit smoking. Lose weight. All of them to me sound pretty hard. On the funny side of answers would no doubt be ones like cook a steak on a barbecue underwater. Teach an old dog new tricks. Take your goldfish for a walk. Tie your own shoelaces. Now, believe it or not, that was once the hardest thing I'd ever done. Tie my own shoelaces. But if you're asking me the question, what is the hardest thing in the world to do? I think my answer would be commit yourself to a regular, energetic time of prayer. Commit yourself to a regular, energetic time of prayer. And by energetic, I mean a time when you don't fall asleep in the middle of it and wake up thinking, I should have been praying. Let's face facts. Prayer is hard work. The Moderator General challenged us on the Friday night, if you were there, about revival and prayer. And he challenged us to pray. Not to talk about prayer, not even to understand the mechanics of prayer, but to be people of prayer. With that in mind, for these next number of weeks, prayer is going to be our topic. And where we start from today is Luke 11, which we read earlier, which I encourage you to have open if you would. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, which begins with these words, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place." Now Luke records that this happened on a certain day, one day, at a certain place, a certain place. But neither of those issues are important, are they? You might say, what day? Doesn't matter. Where was he? It doesn't matter. What matters, the important thing, is that Jesus was praying. Jesus often set an example for his disciples, and especially so when it came to the practice of prayer. Throughout his ministry, he would often go to the wilderness. He would go up the mountain. He would go to some quiet place, to some solitary place where he could be alone and he could pray. And when Jesus wasn't doing that, when he was in the public, it seems that he was in constant conversation with his Father. Whatever challenges were before him, he was talking to his Father about it. When it came to a matter of priority, Jesus made prayer, I think, the greatest priority he had. Now, if that sounds strange or illogical or something to put in the way too hard basket for us to adopt, it's not because Jesus was strange or Jesus was illogical, but because we've moved away from prayer. We've underestimated it. We've not practiced it as we should. It's because we've become slack and lax. Speaking for myself, maybe not for you. It's because we do allow other things, even urgent things, even important things, to crowd out the most important thing. See, there really is no excuse for a lack of prayer. There's no excuse. Time is not the issue. We can find time to do whatever we want. The issue is priority. Which is why when the disciples observed Jesus praying, they knew that for him, prayer was this priority that they also wanted to have. They saw it in his life. They wanted it for themselves. It was when he finished praying that they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So he did. And these first 13 verses of Luke 11, out of the wealth of his knowledge and his practice of prayer, he taught them these three things. First, he taught them about priorities in prayer. Luke records in the next verses his version of the prayer that Jesus prayed, which has ever since been called the Lord's Prayer. And as you can see here in the text, the whole prayer isn't included in Luke's account, unlike Matthew's Gospel, which has a much fuller version, though not a great deal more, just a small bit more. Now, as you see from the insert in the pew sheet of the next number of weeks after the moderator's visit, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pull it apart. We're going to put it back together. I'm going to make lots of observations about the Lord's Prayer. So I want to make these introductory observations about what Jesus taught by the Lord's Prayer in these verses today. And the first of which must be this, that this prayer was an example, a model prayer, a teaching tool for his disciples, not just a prayer that's to be prayed as is. The Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that is more powerful or has any more merit than any other prayer that anyone has ever prayed. I'm not suggesting that, therefore, the words are not special, because they are. But what I'm suggesting is that this prayer does not have an inherent power to fend off evil or to bring down God's blessings, and neither is it the only prayer in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. If you really want to see the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17. It's a whole chapter of what Jesus prayed. That's the Lord's Prayer. I say this because in our culture there's this idea somewhere in the background of things that says the simple repetition of these words is somehow important, even if we don't care a bean for what they say. There was a newspaper report a couple of months ago of a pilot who found out from his cabin crew that a terrorist was on board his plane. His urgent words were recorded over the radio, over the connection with the tower. His urgent words to the co-pilot were these: "Pray the Lord's Prayer. Quick, we're going down. Pray the Lord's Prayer." You would only hope that the co-pilot knew the Lord's Prayer, because you can't assume that people do these days. And by the way, the so-called terrorist was restrained and the plane came to no harm. Be that as it may, the Lord's Prayer, however, is a very special prayer because it teaches us a pattern of prayer that we should note well. And the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is not one that begins with our needs, with our wants, but with the honour of God's name and the advancement of his kingdom. That part where we get to ask about our needs is not only much later in the prayer, but even when we get to that part of the prayer and the five requests that make up the prayer, four are for spiritual needs. One is for physical need. I think that fact turns on its head the whole understanding of what the Lord's Prayer is about. In giving ourselves this model, the Lord's Prayer stretches us to see that it's far more, prayer itself is far more than just asking about what we need or want. I wonder if you taped your own prayers or recorded them like this is being recorded now and played them back. What are the themes that you keep bringing to God? What are the things that you normally pray for? No doubt you pray for family members. No doubt you pray for sick friends. No doubt you ask God for particular needs. There's nothing wrong with that. It's all expected and it's all part and parcel of prayer. But I wonder how much you pray that God's will be done in certain circumstances. How much you pray about his kingdom coming. How much you pray that God will hold back his judgment on the world so that others might be saved now through the preaching and sharing of the gospel. Or to help forgive those who trespass against you so that your trespasses will also be forgiven. For God to use you to spread the word of God, to bless the preaching of the word, to multiply the witness, our witness to the world. See, the prayer puts God's concerns first. Jesus taught that prayer is not a me-centered activity. That's not to say we can't pray about our own needs, but the question boils down to what's most important. And getting us in line with the priorities that he has, not necessarily the priorities that we have. That's what Jesus is on about here. We not only need to make prayer a priority, we also need to have the right priorities in prayer. We need to think some more about this model of prayer of Jesus, and so we will. After the moderator's visit, we're going to tackle it for 7 more weeks and look at the implications of what is it we're praying for when we do pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. Second, Jesus taught about persistence in prayer. After giving the disciples, here's a model prayer upon which you can base your prayers, Jesus continued to teach them about prayer by this parable about a man whose friend comes in the middle of the night to get some food. As we've seen, the man is tired, the house is locked up, the kids are in bed. When the friend comes, he says, "Not now, it's midnight, leave me alone." But because of the friend's persistence and his boldness, and the Greek word here implies that the man had no shame in asking, no fear in asking. Because of this boldness, this man that kept on knocking, the man got up and gave him everything he asked for. Jesus is telling us here, in the same way, God wants us to be bold. He wants us to be persistent in our prayers. He wants us to take every measly little thing that we want or need to him in prayer. There's a story about a fisherman who was at best a weak Christian. Caught in a terrible storm at sea, he prayed to God, "Lord, I know I haven't prayed to you in 15 years, but if you'll only save me right now, I promise not to bother you again for another 15 years. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad too, because it reflects an attitude so common when it comes to prayer, that it's a last resort when everything else fails. And again, this is a universe removed from what Jesus taught. He says, bother God with those measly little problems that you have. Keep on knocking on his door. Ask and it will be given you. Verses 9 and 10. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The Greek verbs are in the present continuous, which means they're to be understood in this way. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. That's why we're given this parable, and there are others like it, so we will not give up when it comes to prayer. And given there are so many references to persistence in prayer in the scriptures, you can only reason from that that this persistence in prayer does not come naturally to us, but has to be learned through the school of prayer in which Jesus is the teacher, and we all start out at kindergarten level, just where the disciples also began. Persistence is required. Persistence because prayer is hard yakka. And persistence because God wants us to pray and to pray and to pray. He doesn't always say why he wants us to pray. He just wants you to do it. He wants you to do it. The sad thing is, that we can become so much like the materialistic West, the Christian church in the West, that we can find shortcuts. We can make up shortcuts where they don't exist. A quick way to glory, which is not usually ever the right way. We see it in the proliferation of those teachers who say, just name it and claim it. You know, here is a shortcut to prayer. You don't have to keep praying, just name it and claim it. That's so much more palatable to our ear, isn't it? So much easier when the real thing is hard work and it's labour intensive. You've got to keep praying. You've got to keep submitting yourself to do the Father's will. You've got to keep praying that his kingdom would come and that that kingdom is far more important than your kingdom. You've got to keep on hanging to the promises of Jesus in the long term. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcut at all. Third, Jesus taught his disciples about the person we pray to. He gave another illustration about earthly fathers. Of them, he said, if your kids ask you for a fish, you don't give him a snake. How many dads will give their children a scorpion when they ask for an egg? Well, mum's better at shopping for Christmas presents and birthday presents. But even dads know when a good gift is a good gift. And even dads know how to give reasonably good gifts. If their son or daughter says, I want this for my birthday, they can get that. They can go and buy it, can't they, Steve? They get it. Even dads know those things. Well, how much more, Jesus said, will your Father in heaven, who loves you far more than any human father, will give you what is good. Paul says in Romans 8 that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You can see why people take those all things and start praying for a new BMW. Please, God, I claim that right now. But like a good father, God is only going to give you what is good for you. There was a TV show many, many years ago, Father Knows Best. Anyone watch that? Years and years ago, Father Knows Best. God often says yes to the prayers we ask, but sometimes he says no, and that's an answer. No is an answer. And sometimes he says, wait, hold your horses. Maybe not yet. But he always answers for our good because he can see what is good for us. Not we can't necessarily see that for ourselves. There is no such thing as a prayer that goes unanswered. It's just we don't recognise the answer God sends. Garth Brooks is a country singer and he sings a song called Unanswered Prayers, and I looked up the words of the song, which goes like this. I'm not going to sing it for you. Just the other night, a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one I'd wanted all those times, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Sometimes, though, I thank God for unanswered prayers. He doesn't answer. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of the greatest gifts he gives are unanswered prayer. He realises, of course, after seeing the old high school flame, that she wasn't very good in the end anyway. Well, the song makes a point. But the better point that Jesus makes is that God wants us to ask him boldly in our prayers for whatever need we have. And we can do that because we have this status relationship with him. We can call him Abba. We can call him Father and ask according to his will, remembering it's not what we want, but what he wants. We're like Garth Brooks. We don't always know what's best for us. We like to think we do. We like to think that anything that will make our burden lighter or take away our suffering or relieve our physical or emotional pain is surely what he wants for us. But then we come across Paul praying three times that God will take away the thorn from his flesh, and three times God says to him, no, learn about my grace. Learn about my strength. Rely on me. And then we come back to reality. God answers a yes and no and wait are the answers of a father who has a bigger picture in mind, who knows what he's doing. Well, we started thinking about prayer this morning as one of the hardest things to do, and that was my estimation. I wonder if you would agree with my estimation. Maybe it's just me that finds it hard work. Maybe I'm the odd one out here today. Maybe you think it's easy. But somehow I doubt that would be the case. The difficulty with prayer seems to be a universal experience, and that's why we need teaching on prayer. But more than that, we need to deal with the hard issues that keep us from prayer. The danger in a sermon series about prayer is, of course, that I can fill your minds with information and with knowledge about prayer that will get you no further down the track. David Jones taught us that the point in preaching is not information but transformation, to change you. You may be more informed about prayer than you were when you came in this morning, but unless you go home and do not pray more, or do not do it with more confidence or with a renewed zeal, then this whole exercise will be a waste, won't it? Given that all that the text invites us to and all that it opens up for us, please join with me in praying that when it comes to the practice of prayer, that you and I will not just be better informed about prayer, but better prayers, if that's a word, better prayers, because the desire that the disciples had echoes within you. Does it echo within you? When they said, Lord, teach us how to pray? Does that desire echo in you? Because if it does, then he most certainly can teach you how to pray. And he most certainly will, if we ask him. Let's do that. Lord God, we thank you for the high calling that you've given to us to be people who seek your face. We ask your forgiveness where we have fallen short. And we thank you that we don't have to carry guilt around with us, unnecessary guilt. It's not the length of prayers that we're talking about, it's the heart of it. It's the time that we do or don't give to it. Not even the length of time, but the quality of time that we give. And we pray as we commit ourselves to you in these next number of weeks to learn about prayer, we pray that you would guide us through the Lord's Prayer, or as I've called it, the Disciples' Prayer, that we might learn new things and be encouraged and be better prayers. And we pray also for Bob Carner as he comes and preaches next Sunday about prayer, and that we'd also be encouraged. And we commit ourselves to you, Lord, that we would grow in the knowledge of these things, but better than that, to be transformed from the heart. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.